Welcome to Exchange Church, where we desire to connect and grow people in Jesus. Thanks for listening to our Bible message today, and feel free to share it around.
It's my privilege now to share the Word of God from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. And this is God's word.
Thanks, Dot. Thank you for reading for that passage out of Timothy where we're going to be looking at today. Don't you love God's word? It speaks in every aspect of our lives, doesn't it? I've got a friend who works in the aged care sector, and they tell me all sorts of stories that they come across with their various experiences in working in the aged care home. Stories particularly along the lines of support or lack of support for these aged parents who are living in these facilities, in these homes. Some families are brilliant. Some families are really, really good at caring for and supporting their aged parents. They come and see them often and do things for them and make their time as best they can within that facility that particular time. This is what my friend tells me. But others, they say, hardly ever see their aged parents in these facilities. They really don't come much at all, maybe once or twice for the year. And to top it off, which makes things worse for some of those people, they only live in the next suburb. So it's not like they're 6 hours drive away, they're just like 15 minutes away. And it's like they've forgotten all about their aged parents who are living in these aged care homes. And my friend tells me it's some of the saddest things to see is when you see that, like these ones that have been forgotten in this sort of latter stages of life. Paul's going to speak similarly into the situation today as we seek to live out godliness. He's going to think about how we care for those widows, but we're going to think about them as the vulnerable people today in that sense. So let's pray before we jump into it and think about this passage. Father, we thank you that we're able to come now and to open up 1 Timothy chapter 5. We ask, Holy Spirit, as we come, please would you open up our eyes, would you open up our ears, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, as we hear the Lord speaking through this passage. Lord, this is not a dead word, this is a living and live word. Supernaturally, your Spirit speaks into our hearts and transforms us by your word. So we pray, Lord, please, let that happen this morning as we think about love and care and support, respectful relationships with all people, especially those, Lord, who are widows or in that vulnerable stage of life. We ask for your help now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've moved into a very personal section of Paul's letter that he's written to Timothy 2,000 years ago. Timothy is pastoring church or churches in Ephesus, a city of 250,000 people. And Timothy there has been put in there by the apostles to sort of look after these churches. They're having challenges and dramas in those churches. So Paul writes to Timothy a letter on how to work through those dramas, how to work through those challenges so that the church will grow and flourish in that particular time. When we say church, we mean the people which make up the church there. Last week we saw Paul call Timothy to practice and discipline himself in godliness, setting an example for the church. And I did say the music team, we probably should have sung that song of Colin Buchanan's, Practice Being. Yeah, you all know that same song. Yeah, we probably should. Sorry we didn't sing it, but maybe another time. This godliness, we understand, comes from right thinking. So getting our thinking right, and that drives right living or right actions or a right life. Our godliness, we understand, will be a powerful tool to influence others to follow Jesus. As they see that example being lived out and they experience the blessings of God in doing that, and God uses that to draw other people to himself as he sees this right living being lived out. In the passage today, Paul is going to call Timothy to continue this godliness, to setting an example and actually doing the right thing, to continue this godliness here in respectful relationships with all people, and then godliness also through the loving support of those who are in genuine need. So here's where we're going to head as we think about that. Jesus calls and empowers us to be respectful to all people and to show practical Christian love, supporting those in genuine need. Jesus calls and empowers us to be respectful to all people and to show practical Christian love, supporting those in genuine need. First couple of verses sort of set themselves a little bit apart from the rest of the passage, but linked together. The first couple of verses here is a picture of gospel respect for all people. All people. All people. The big word all encompasses all people are to be equally valued and respected regardless of their gender, their age, their abilities, their race, or any perceived social standing they have or what they don't have as far as the social standing is concerned. All people in our community are made in the image of God and therefore have equal dignity, respect, worth and value. There's no sort of upper and lower sort of class of people in the sense of before God. All people are equal. And then Paul now begins to drill down this respect for all people into our relationships with each other. Now, the picture Paul gives there in these first couple of verses here is really like a church as a family, which is why we've said this whole series is a healthy household. The church is like a spiritual family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul begins to picture this in these first couple of verses here like family relationships, relationships of respect. What's he say there? Timothy, treat older men like your father. You get that family picture. Timothy, older women like your mother. Treat them as like you would treat your mother. Timothy, younger men like your brothers. Brothers in arms. I mean, I've got two brothers and I've got great relationships with my brothers. So that's just a unique relationship. He says, Timothy, treat them like your brothers. Timothy, younger women like your sisters. I've got a sister as well and I love my sister. It's just that family relationship you have. And in a healthy family, and I know sometimes not all families are healthy in that respect, these are the respectful relationships that you would expect as you actually treat them like your own family. A son doesn't walk up to his dad and just give him a really angry payout serve. Oh, Dad, you idiot. What did you do that for? Now, some might do that, but a respectful son in a healthy family is not going to do that. Because that's not the family relationships are respectful ones, and Timothy follows that through with the rest of the family. Now, what's important here for Timothy in this, as we saw last week, there's already some that see him as, Timothy, you're a bit young to be a leader, we think. So this is going to help Timothy sort of gain that respect as he treats them respectfully. And it's super important that Timothy remembers these things here about how to actually carry out his conduct with them. Particularly his speech will be very helpful. Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, Timothy's going to have a few challenges because he will have some older guys within the church. He's younger. We said last week, probably late 20s, early 30s. He's going to have people there, 40s, 50s, 60s maybe. So they're going to be older than him. And sometimes Timothy, as the pastor of the church, will need to say hard things. Will need to bring some correction to people who could be twice his age or at least 20 years older. So Timothy, Paul's saying, remember, what you need to say is important to keep these respectful relationships, but just as important as what you have to say is how you say it. That's just as important. Choosing the right words, choosing the right tone, choosing the right time to be respectful as you carry out these relationships. Think about an older person as your father, Timothy, when you do that. That'll be massively important as you try and build this church to grow in the gospel. Now, just one thing. Paul adds here with younger women. He says, see them as sisters in all purity. It's really good advice. Well, obviously it is because it's Holy Spirit-inspired advice. What he's saying there, I think, is a safeguard for Timothy in sexual temptation. In sexual temptation, when ministering with the younger women, understand Timothy, Paul's saying, understand you're ministering respectfully to your sister in the Lord. She's not an object to allure or to flirt with. She's your sister in Christ. See her as that and have that respect for her in the Lord. Timothy, hold that in mind. When you need to counsel an attractive young woman, she's your sister in Christ. Let the gospel grow that understanding about her as you think about her and as you're counselling her potentially in that church situation. And this is what we do here at Exchange, particularly if I've got to counsel young women. I always bring my wife with me. It's just a safeguard to do those sort of things. I remember Billy Graham, I read one of his books. He never travelled anywhere without another male partner, so he had to stay somewhere. It was never on his own in his own motel room. It was always someone with him to, again, guard against any sexual temptation or things. And it's just great advice. It's just wise. It's just understanding our frailties and our weaknesses and doing the right thing. So if initially there, Jesus transforms us to live in godliness, to respect all people equally, and to treat them with loving dignity, seeing them as family, and to have that gospel respect there. This second section then, Paul now goes into dealing with widows in the church from verses 3 to 16. And again, this is godliness in action. It's caring for those who are on the margins of society. It's caring for those who are easily missed and can easily fall through the cracks of life, particularly as they get older and they just sort of marginalised somewhat and pushed out to the sides. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Let's understand a bit about widows back then, which is very different today in many respects. They were really struggling for existence in that time as a widow. There was no NDIS government handout schemes for them back 2,000 years ago. There was no pension from the Social Security from the government back then 2,000 years ago. And there was no handouts from any local councils to try and help them out. They really were on their own. And if they had no family, they were in serious difficulty. If you're a widower, there was every good chance that you'll be in a very precarious position in life. Quite probably, it looks like maybe there was a number of widows here in Ephesus at this particular time for Timothy to get this advice on how to care for these people. It was also a common thing to become a widow in that culture. It wasn't sort of that happened occasionally back then. Men often were quite a bit older than women in marriage. Often they would marry maybe 10, 15 year age gap between them. And also men tended to die younger than women. So if a man's lifespan got to 40, which wasn't that sort of high back then, if it got to 40 or so, the girl may be in her middle 20s at that point. So she was still quite young. So the outcome was there was a good number of widows in the community. And what we see here in this passage is probably some of the most detailed instructions here about widows from all of the Bible. It's quite a long passage here where Paul is talking to the church via Timothy. How can we love the widows practically and show them Christ's love? I think what would be helpful for us to set this up is to think, well, how does God think of widows? How does God, the creator of all the earth and the creator of us, how does he think of widows? Here's a couple of passages that gives you a snapshot of how God thinks about that. Exodus 22:22. So we're going right back to the law of Moses. And in this law, he says this, 22:22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Thousands of years old, but God revealing his will to his people. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Psalm 68:5 says this, talking about God, Father of the fatherless, protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Gives us a snapshot of who God is. He's filled with compassion towards widows. He sees their plight. He knows their need. He knows what they're up against. He doesn't turn a blind eye to their desperate situation and their desperate circumstances. God sees everything. He knows what they're up against. And even in here in the New Testament, he still doesn't turn a blind eye to what's happening. He understands the challenges that these people are up against. And in verse 3 it says, honour widows, as he opens up with Timothy. Honour widows. And the context here in this honouring widows is not to get them out the front and give them a round of applause. We could do that, and that's nothing wrong with that. But the context here is practically support these widows in their time of need. Help to meet their daily needs. Do they need food? Timothy, make sure they get food. Do they need clothing? Timothy, make sure they're clothed. Do they need somewhere to live, Timothy? Make sure there's a comfortable room somewhere so they're looked after for their living requirements. It's a very practical application here that Paul is giving to Timothy for the widows of that particular time, because they're not going to get those from a government agency back then. They just weren't around Timothy's day to do that. Things are a bit different for us today in comparison to back then. Western culture and democracy has been founded on Christian principles. Now, these Christian values here have motivated governments to put in a whole suite of agencies to look after the widows and the marginalised in our world. Now, one thing that's very sad about our Western culture is it's forgotten all about Christianity and the roots and the foundations that it's built into the culture that we all love and that we all thrive in. The things we value for the good of our communities, things like hospitals, things like healthcare, things like schools and universities, things like orphanages, all of these have been put in place, instituted by Christian people moved with compassion to reach out to those who are in the margins of life. Anything good that you see in our Western culture has come from Christian foundations. People moved by God to actually institute these things and put them in place. So things like social security, other things, we have that today to meet the needs of our widows. Now, sure, not all those things work efficiently. I understand that, and there's probably a whole other story there. But those things that we see and value in Western culture have come from Christian principles and Christian foundations. Here's the thing, though. Paul isn't telling us here to rely on the government to meet those needs. Now, this is not a paid political advert, but the government's already telling us that they can't keep doing this. There's a major discussion going on now with the NDIS and other things saying, we just can't keep funding this. With our improving healthcare system, more and more people are living longer and longer, which is a great thing, but it's increasing the cost of meeting those needs. So Paul recognises somewhat back then, and we maybe are moving into it somewhat now as well, but he says this in verse 3 and 4. Honour widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Now, Paul's using widows here, but I just want to broaden that out and say there's a real principle application here, because we can put the marginalised into this same bracket as widows. And what I mean by marginalised are single parents or separated and divorced situations where a man or woman is living alone, and this often stretches right through to older age. So it's not just particularly widows, it's those in the margins of life, those who are vulnerable, those who really do need care. And our culture today has a growing number of people like this, and they fall into the very same category that Paul is addressing here in Ephesus with these widows. Paul says, the first line of responsibility lies with any existing family or family members to provide the support that's needed for those people in vulnerable situations. Any sons or daughters, any extended family are called to do what they can to support the needs of either the widowed or the single mothers or single fathers or those in those vulnerable situations. Particularly from a family scenario, Paul sees it like a return on investment. Have a look in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, partway through, and to make some return to their parents. You could think of it like this. Parents have invested thousands and thousands of dollars into your life as a child through schooling, through food, through healthcare, through clothing, through leisure activities, and a whole range of other things. We bought quite a few netball skirts for our girls over the years, and a few pair of football boots, and they've consumed Udamakas as well. They've got all sorts of other things. I think we'd be very surprised if we went back over the 20 years or so that they're sort of in that family household, and sometimes a bit longer than that as well. You start to add that up, it actually creeps up really quickly. You put a significant investment into their lives. Now, it's all cool. We like that. I mean, it's all done with a generous gospel heart, and we wouldn't do anything different. But it's a significant investment into the lives of the children that God's given to us. Now, having said that, I also recognise that not everybody has been raised in a godly home in that way, and they may not have that investment put into their lives. They may have actually been abused. They may have actually experienced hurt. And that's not your experience of a loving family that's provided for all your needs. And if that's you today, I'm super sorry that you've had that experience. But know this, that Jesus can redeem you from that and bring you through that. But Paul says it's primarily here the family's responsibility to support and to care for the widows and the marginalised. He actually says at the end of verse 4, this is pleasing in the sight of God. God's pleased by this as we care for those who've actually invested in our lives. This is what God calls us to do. As our parents have loved us, so we now get this great opportunity later in life when they're in a vulnerable stage to love them and care for them. It's like the whole thing turns around. Now, let me just make one comment here as well. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, loving our parents in their older years is difficult. I get that. Sometimes, some parents don't age well in the grace of Jesus Christ. Some parents can be quite difficult. They can be quite hard as they get older. They can get bitter. They can get angry. They just can be difficult to work with, even though you're trying to love them. Now, this isn't a leave pass to walk away from our responsibilities because they're hard or they're difficult. It's just acknowledging, okay, that's what I'm up against, and I just need more grace to love them when it's hard. Because sometimes it is very challenging the way they might respond or the way they might react when you're trying to do the right thing for them. And it's really okay to take a break sometimes when it's really hard to love your parents, to share that sort of burden perhaps of someone else within your family. Sometimes it's okay, just take a break, refresh yourself, and then just jump back in again. So it's just acknowledging this is difficult sometimes to love our parents because sometimes they don't age well in grace. And you may have parents that aren't believers, that could be even more difficult as well. Just understanding and respecting there that's what takes place sometimes. Let me say this as well, which is probably a sad indictment of our current Western culture, is that some people actually give up on looking after their parents. Somebody else's job, somebody else's responsibility. Why is that? Often what's the case is, well, we're looking after mum and dad, that's going to cost me time, that's going to cost me energy, it's going to cost me money as well. I've actually got to pay for these things, I've got to put things in place for them. And I'd rather spend that money on myself and live my life than go and invest it all on them. And what do? Often they'll very quickly farm them off to an aged care facility and just let them do it. That's all their problem now. really sad state of affairs when we see that happen. We see hearts react to their parents like that. And as I said, this friend of mine who's in there said it's just super sad when you see these ones get neglected and left aside, and you know that sometimes these people just live in the next suburb across. Sad to see that. What does that support look like then? Because we've got a different culture to some extent to what Paul had in Timothy's day there around Ephesus. We have a current system today where a number of our needs are met. And it's really okay to make use of every government facility or agency to help do those things. Really important to go for it. And aged care is totally okay. If everybody in the family is on the same page and the parents, they say, hey, we're happy to go there, go for it. You make use of all these the common grace available things that we have and do the best you can. But what does that support look like? Sometimes it can be just pure loneliness that they might experience. That's a great support for them. Sometimes it's navigating a tech-savvy world that they're not comfortable in. Now, I know Laurel does all her mum's stuff, her financial affairs, and her mum just can't work through any of this stuff. It just does her head in. So just to come along, so mum, just let me work this out. I'll just sort out all your bills. That's the support, sort of support we can do to love them. Spend time with them still and do that. I know with myself, and this is not to say that we were perfect, but when my mum was a widow, Shane, Peter and myself would have lunch with our mother every Thursday. I said, right, mum, every Thursday we're going to come and have lunch with you. Just to spend time with her as she lived alone in the house. She loved it. We loved it too, because I could get to ring up mum early in the morning. Mum, fried egg sandwiches are sounding good today. Maybe, yeah, how about some mum, what do you want? Good, I'll cook it for you. Mum loved it. Mum just loved the fact that we'd come and spend some time and the three of us would come and do that. Mum lost her licence she couldn't drive. She kept a licence, but couldn't drive for the last 20 years of her life. So we were doing hairdresser's appointments, we were doing doctor's appointments, we were doing trips to Melbourne. We would pick her up for church, sometimes twice on a Sunday, even the morning service and the evening service as well. We'd take her out on day trips. Now, we didn't do it perfectly, but that's what Mum needed. We actually loved to be able to spend time with her and do those sorts of things to support her in her widowhood. Mum loved us. Mum cared for us. She modelled Jesus for us, and we loved her for that. Did Mum frustrate us at times? Oh, yeah, she did. Absolutely frustrate us at times. Did she do some dumb things at times? Yeah, she did some really dumb things at times. But was that ever a reason to just pull back and not do it? No way. No way. We did the best we could at that particular time. Paul, though, has quite strong words here for us if we're going to pull back from that and not support our parents or those who are vulnerable. He says this in verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, get this, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He didn't mince any words there, did he? Straight out with it. When we don't provide for our parents, we've become hard-hearted. We've lost sight of the love that Christ has shown for us, and we've actually just hardened our heart towards the very ones who've loved us. In fact, Paul says there that we're worse than an unbeliever. Why do you say that? Because even in Paul's day, unbelievers did care for their parents. So he's telling the church here in Ephesus, if you don't do this, guys, you're actually worse than an unbeliever. That is no example to set for the rest of the community if you're going to leave your aged parents and just not care for them. That's terrible, Paul says. Paul's strong there on that. He wants them cared for. They're valued in God's sight. Now, I just wanted to think about this rest of the passage because it appears like there's two types of widows that Paul's talking about here as we see younger ones and perhaps some older ones. It appears here that widows, some of them, have pledged themselves, so their husband has died, they've got lots of time available now, they've pledged themselves to serve Jesus through the church with their time and energy and everything they've now got available in that. Have a look in verse 5. Paul says this, she who was truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So she's coming before the Lord with her life now in dedication to him. And verses 9 and 10, you see here there's perhaps a bit of a list. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, has shown hospitality and has washed the feet of the saints, other words, cared for people, and has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Paul's giving us a picture here of this type of a widow, who perhaps is now the husband's dead, she's lived a good life serving Christ, and now wants to dedicate this life into Jesus' kingdom through the church to serve the church. Possibly she's discipling other ladies. My husband's died, I'm going to spend some time discipling some other younger ladies and helping them to sort of grow up and grow mature in the gospel. She's spending her time and energy doing that. She's committed to good works. She wants to see Jesus' kingdom demonstrated through her life so others will be drawn to Christ as they see him living out through her. Now these are wonderful, wonderful ministries that I would encourage anybody who's become single in life to be involved in, whether you're a mother or a father or whatever. What can I do now with this time that's available for me to serve Christ's kingdom? Who can I come alongside and disciple? Who can I come alongside and invest some time into to see them grow in the gospel? It's a great opportunity if that's your lot in life at this particular time. What can I do to grow Jesus' kingdom? And that's one type of widow there that Paul talks about. And he says in verse 16, he says, to make sure if no one has got any support for them, that the church will help. The church will step in. The church will support them. And this then is the role of the church. If there is no other support for them, the church steps in and says, how can we support you? How can we love you? You are lonely. How can we get some people that actually can befriend you? You can become part of a Connect and Grow group and actually get that support that you need. That's the church's role then, to try and step in and help that. The other type of widow in Ephesus, though, Paul says, is a younger widow who may have made the same pledge to serve Jesus. She might have been widowed quite young in age, could have been middle 20s even. And she's going to serve Jesus through the church. She's going to commit herself to that life, and she's got nobody to support her. Okay, the church is going to have to meet her needs as well. But then Paul says in verses 11 and 13, but it appears like at some point she's turned her back on that pledge. She had pledged to serve Jesus, but she's turned her back on that pledge in verse 11 and 13, and actually gives a inference there that she's taken advantage of the church's kindness to support her in this, and then she's gone and used her time as a busybody, gossiping, going from house to house and just spreading the latest news, which is probably all fake news. Paul says the church needs to use discernment then and perhaps withdraw their support for that widow and encourage this young woman, actually, you can get remarried. Your husband's died. Remarry, fulfill your role in Christ as a mother and to manage a household. Now, I'm sure the church would never take that decision lightly. You would need to make sure you carefully consider that and take time to make sure of that. But there's obviously a picture here of two types of widows. So Paul's instructing the church, use discernment how you do that. For those who are truly widows and truly vulnerable and have no one to support them, get in there with the resources you got. And that's important for us today, because the church has limited resources at times. So Paul says, use discernment. And the younger ones, no. Encourage them to get married and carry out God's role in that perspective. Now, as we begin to wrap this up, this relational aspect here of respect and caring support are what we really call boots on the ground godliness. It's really where Christianity touches the ground and is practical in our lives. It's not something that sits around in our head, but it's actually practical Christian living. Godliness through practical Christianity, living out the love of Christ towards others. It's boots on the ground of stuff. How we relate to others by seeing them as fathers or brothers or mothers or sisters builds a whole new level of love and respect for them when we see them in that way. And that's how we should see them, brothers and sisters in Christ. they're not our competitors in life. It's not like we're in a race and we're going to do all we can to knock them out of the race so I can win. No, they're my family. And I respect them and I love them. I care for them. I see them that way and I'm here to help them build and grow in Christ. That's the respect that the gospel builds in our lives for others. And it's no different for those on the margins of life who are vulnerable. We're called to love them practically with Christ's love. And we see a beautiful picture of this, even in that drama this morning, but actually that drama was probably all about this passage here. In 1 John 3, when he writes this letter, he says this, "By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Now you can say brothers, you can say widowers, you can say marginalised, you can put all that in that word, that brothers there, other people. But if anyone, in verse 17 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, perceives it, sees the need, you've got a need, yet closes his heart against him, John says, how does God's love abide him? It doesn't. It's not there. You can see the need, but you just walk the other way. That love's not there. Verse 18, little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That's boots on the ground, practical Christianity. That's seeing Christ who laid down his life for us when we needed care, when we were dead on the bottom of the ocean, dead in our sins. Christ comes and does what we could never do for ourselves and breathes spiritual life to us and loves us. Now that Jesus has saved us and we've got this new heart that he's given us, he now equips us and enables us to show that love in practical ways, reaching out to the vulnerable. Here's a couple of things that it does. When we have this spirit-empowered love within us, firstly, this kind of love makes Jesus look glorious. John also says, they'll know us by the love we have for one another. It makes Christ look great when we actually show this practical love. These followers of Jesus sure know how to relate to each other. You look at that church up the road, they just know how to love each other. There's something it says there about who Christ is and the change he's made in our lives. It makes him look great. Secondly, it's this. When we live like this, loving each other, meeting practical needs and showing that through a myriad of different ways, people experience the blessing of God in their lives. God chooses to use us to administer these blessings into other people's lives. When we support others, what do they feel? When we love others, what do they feel? When we actually meet the needs of others, what do they feel in that moment? They feel great. They feel loved. They feel valued. They feel not forgotten. What they're experiencing then is God's tangible love in that moment. God, you do love me. You're loving me through these other people. We get the chance to bless others as we live out this Christian love for the vulnerable, for those who are on the margins of society. It's what we're called to do. It's what we're empowered to do. It's what Jesus has set us free now to not live for ourselves, but live for others. A church walking in godliness, filled with the Holy Spirit, transformed by the gospel, will really have boots on the ground, practical Christian love flowing through that. That's a church living out the gospel. That's a church in Timothy's day that's going to be a healthy household. That's the church that we want to keep growing and striving for here. Not all up here, but coming out of through our hearts and then out through our hands practically. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we can come and gather around your word. Father, we thank you for this word to those on the margins of society, those who are easily forgotten, those who are pushed to the sides. Father, we thank you that you care for all people regardless. I pray that you will help us to take hold of the love that Christ has placed into our hearts. And that, Holy Spirit, you'll help us to use that love to reach out and to forget about ourselves somewhat and to reach out into others' lives, particularly our own families, Lord. Help us through the difficult stages where a widowed mother or a widowed father, Lord, can be quite challenging. We pray, Holy Spirit, would you give us the grace to keep loving them through those seasons? And Father, I pray that that would be a visible demonstration to the world around us, to the community that we live in, that Christ's love is real and it's strong and it works. And God, we pray that through that you would be honoured and glorified in that, and you would use that to draw other people to yourself. Help us today in this, Lord, we pray. Father, we ask that, we pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you found today's talk challenging and fruitful. Don't hesitate to get in touch by visiting our website or sending us an email. But we'd love for you to join us in person as well.